Turn to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue on through this book. And as with all scripture, it is absolute truth. It is encouraging, but convicting. Look at this passage here. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. John's not pulling... sugarcoating things. He's just directly speaking truth. No doubt, as he is toward the end of his life when he's writing this, realizing the urgency of the matters at hand. And so, we have several scriptures to look at and some quotes to look at as well. But if you stand together, let's read as we honor God's word and... the body of believers. And I'm just going to back up with verse 28, the end of chapter 2, because they kind of go with chapter 3. And we'll read through verse 10. And it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By that it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brothers." Y'all can be seated, and we praise God for his word. And so, as we know, following verse by verse through the book of 1 John, background is with these false teachers, Gnostics, we believe. And John is challenging believers, because this is written to believers, to hold fast and to not be, as we'll see, deceived. And really, it's just repeating. And as we know, people need to hear things several times. And so John understood that as well. So he's repeating some truths, just digging down a little deeper on some of these concepts. And this is a convicting passage, because on the surface, especially if you read King James Version, you would think that there was sinless perfection, right? That you can, it's sinless perfection is what should be the case for all believers. And so, reading from the ESV, and you have other translations as well that tend to show a different angle of that. And of course, the whole context, we see that that is not the case, because John already said that if you say that you do not sin, and that is not the case. And so, just picking up verse 28 as we walk through these verses. "And now, little children," just to recap that, and we're going to see this word abide, and we already saw that as Cody walked us through abiding. And so, little children, abide in him. It means you stay constantly, so that when he appears, so that's a definite article that he is going to appear, you have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming, because everything's going to be laid bare, right? for believers and non-believers. Everything's going to be laid out. And do not have shame, because that wasn't very much an honor and shame culture. And so do not have shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So that language, born, should be triggering some other passages. Obviously the most familiar, John 3:16. That's where you're talking to Nicodemus and talking about this new birth. And so we'll see that repeated over and over as well. But this is the concept as we look through this, that it's decide and live, right? That's the balance. Some denominations don't do this very well. It's focused on decisions. Know that from experience, growing up in a Baptist church. It's all about decision. Decide, walk the aisle, make a decision, check it off the list. And not much talk on discipleship. And so there is a balance there. You decide and live. Because if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And these are those key words: practicing, ongoing. So that's very important truth. So in chapter 3, verse 1, continues on. It says, see what kind of love, that's that agape love, this love of the Father, has given to us. So God always acts first, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That should be encouraging, right? We are children of God, and that is encouraging. That wretched sinners, and that's your starting point, that's that biblical worldview, that everybody is a sinner, sinful nature, wretched. If you don't have that starting point, as we know a lot of these Gnostics did not have, then you're going to miss a lot of this truth. So wretched sinners offered salvation. That is such a wonderful truth. So we see the love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children. Isn't that a great term? Children of God. And so we are. Definite. We are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. Before we go on, in John chapter 1, and so John writes this, perhaps 1 John was a cover letter to the book of John, if you kind of think of it like that, because one's dealing with the deity of Christ, and one's dealing with the humanity of Christ, that they are one. You cannot separate the two, as they often wanted to do. In these false teachings, say that Jesus was not man, could not have this humanity. How could that relate? But in John chapter 1, we see this, and that's why it's important to look at Scripture, because it has to be consistent, and it's always consistent as you look at the full counsel of God's Word. So John chapter 1, very familiar verses they are, beginning with verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So that great truth, reemphasize children, that the world did not know him. And we see that reinforced here in 1 John 3, that we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but what we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So he's coming back. He's returning. Glorification. Right? Justification, sanctification, glorification, those are all happening and will happen. And he has not yet appeared. So the confidence there that he has not yet appeared, but he is going to appear, that hope that we have. is something to cling to. And so it did not, so it talked about the reason the world does not know us is that he did not know him. A lot of people think they knew. They know God. A lot of people think they know God, but knowing is not salvation. And that's where many people miss the boat, that knowing is not salvation. You can know a lot of things and know a lot of truth and know a lot of scripture, but that does not make you a believer directly. And we see that balance, that tension in scripture, that God works, he draws man, man responds in faith, and you can be his child. Know him. So this idea that we will be like him, what does that look like? That is hard for our finite minds to grasp, that we live in this sinful world. We are fallen creatures redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then we will be like him. And we're going to see that's what our goal is, right? We're striving for that. But when we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, that's an amazing sight. And we have allusions to that in Scripture, of what he looks like in Revelation. And that should be terrifying, but sobering, but exciting. We shall see him as he is. So Paul alludes to this, 1 Corinthians 13. And he talks about this. Very familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and following. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And you're going to see that emphasized here more and more by John, that this love aspect is a key point to know if you're a true believer or not, and what that looks like, how you interact with people. And that is a key point. But we're going to be like him. In verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's the standard. All right, we see that in verse 5 coming up back in chapter 2:29, this purity. So what is purity? That's the question, right? We think about what is purity in our culture. What is purity? What does that look like? Because you have all these different approaches to what is purity. Old Testament would say this is what purity looks like. Our culture says, science says, you know, by the scientific means of what is pure. But we see here, what's the standard? Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So I'm going to read a few quotes from this commentator, Roy Lauren, back in the 40s, 50s. And he says, the fact that purification is necessary indicates that pollution is possible. Which is true, and we're going to see that in these following verses. So we have to be purified, and that's a starting point. You have to be purified from sins. Verse 4. And these are tough verses. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So the catechism questions we've been going through, there's the truth and grace, the ones that are kind of rewritten for younger viewers, and it kind of breaks it down in a simpler. But one of those is, what is sin, right? Any transgression of the law of God, what is meant by transgression? Doing what God forbids. So everyone who makes a practice of doing what God forbids practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That's pretty black and white. And we're going to see John's very black and white, very direct, because it's these games that people play with what is sin, what is. Well, we had that in the 90s. Changing definitions of what is going on, what is pleasing to the Lord, what is against God's commands. Today, it's a moving target, right? Today in our culture, it's always changing. It's always moving. It's like the those who prophesy or they claim that they know when the Lord's going to come back, and then the date passes, and then they got to move the date to another time. And they just keep on pushing it down the road. But here we have it straight. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, doing what God forbids. And how do we know what that is? We look through Scripture, and we have clear Scripture that lays out what this is. And what is sin? And so there's a few places that very familiar places in Scripture, such as Colossians 3, 5 through 11. And you're welcome to turn there and look, but I'm going to read it. And we wonder, what is sin? And if man comes up with the definition, then it always is changing. But God has laid it out in Scripture. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Notice the terms, living. See, it's consistent. Paul, John, Peter, it's all consistent on how they frame this and how we understand what is sin, what does God expect of us dealing with sin, and what is our end goal, what is our objectives as a Christian in the sense of how we're supposed to live. So he says, you were living in them, ongoing, and we'll see that in these other verses. But now you must put them all away. What? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so there's a definition. Where else? Galatians 5. Very familiar passage, ties in with the fruit of the Spirit, but there's always the polar opposite. Because how do we know what goodness is, what love is, unless there's some wickedness and evil? How can we understand that? Galatians 5, 16 and following. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So these are clear, and you should sound very similar. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Ooh, that's a tough one. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we go through those last. It gives you the opposite, which are the fruit of the Spirit. And so how do we know what sin is? Doing what God forbids. What does God forbid? We just saw some of those examples. And they're not these big, just out in front of you sometimes. They're very subtle. Underground, behind the scenes, sneak up on you. And so we see that. So as we look at these next verses, is our call sinless perfection? Is that attainable? Are these talking about that? Sinless perfection. Once again, if we keep it in context of what we've already seen from John and other parts of Scripture, it is clear, sinful world. Sin exists. Even as Christians, we're going to struggle with sin. But does that just mean, as Paul deals with, read Romans 6 through 8, chapter 6 through 8 sometime, and you see how these all relate in the struggle of what is this sinful life? I'm free in Christ. That means I can sin all the more. Paul addresses that, talks about basically, what are you talking about? Ultimately, what are you thinking? I mean, you can see how subtle, and once again, these are subtle twists by these false teachers. Very subtle. That's why we have to be in the Word. That's why we have to read God's Word for ourselves as believers, and then we come together as a body, encourage each other, sharpen one another, Bible studies, hear messages from God's Word, listen to solid people who speak truth, not what we want to hear. And so we see this. So in verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. That is absolute truth that cannot be separated. And this is that concept that Paul, that John's already mentioned. Paul mentions it. Hebrews mentions it, this idea of propitiation. We've seen that already in 1 John, the first couple of chapters. It'll be referenced again in chapter 4. This propitiation, it's a word that nobody uses really today. It ties with expiation is the other word. And it just means that God's wrath has to be satisfied. His wrath, his just, holy character. And some body, some object has to take that wrath. And that's what we see here, real propitiation. If you read Isaiah 53, very familiar passage, talks about who this would be. Long before Jesus walked to the earth, because God's word is true. It always comes true. So you read Isaiah 53 sometime, and you'll see it laid out. I'm just going to read a few passages, a few verses. Familiar. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That'll be read coming up here, Easter. That'll be read numerous times across this country, many churches, reminding us of this propitiation, this wrath that God has to be appeased. And how does that work? It has to be an offering. People have a problem with that. They think that's, remember, this is not man's doing. We're not bringing something to God as a propitiation. It's God working. God's the one who's doing this. So if you get into that, some people have real problems with that, of how that term. But you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. And that is the key. Perfect sacrifice. No blemish. So truth. So another quote from Lauren on this verse 5. He says, sin is as unreasonable in the practice of the Christian as it would have been in the person of Christ. He was a sinless character, manifested for the purpose of taking away sin in order to bring us into harmony and perfection with himself. Consequently, by his work on the cross, we were saved from the penalty of sin. Subsequently, by his work at the throne, we are being saved from the power of sin. Ultimately, by his return, we will be saved from the presence of sin. So that is how salvation is often seen in Scripture. You have been saved, you are saved, you will be saved. It's this process in the sense of how you look at it. But you're saved. Once saved, always saved. And that is a definite. And then we're sanctified, right? We're wanting to live for the Lord. But what does that look like? And that's what John's dealing with. In the background of these false teachers. Talking about, oh, sin, that's no big deal. Sin's no big deal. The spirit's what matters. The body, that's irrelevant, so you do what you want to do. Or don't do anything at all, right? Everything's evil. So there's all these twists with these false teachers. So this is Jesus' role. This is what Jesus came to do. Verse 6. No one who abides, and here's that abide, and it's mentioned numerous times in the chapter 2. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him. I mean, no one who keeps on sinning, yeah, that has either seen him or known him. Wow. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Once again, there's those key. Keeps on sinning. Does that mean as a Christian, you will not sin? It's not what it's talking about, is it? It's talking about ongoing lifestyle, that you cannot live in a lifestyle of sin. Like J. Vernon McGee loves to say, references numerous times about the prodigal son. You can get in the pig pen, but you're not going to stay in the pig pen. Right? You may fall, you may struggle, but you're not going to stay there if you're a true believer. Truly a child of God, if you abide in him, and what is that abiding? That remaining, immersion. Those of you who are cooks, maybe you've done the sous vide process. Anybody familiar with sous vide? Where you have this slow kind of marinating in the water, and it takes time at a constant temperature, and you sous vide, and because you're immersed, and it has to be immersed. Cannot be floating on top, because only half would be cooked. And it cooks from the inside out. And that's the same process with abiding, this concept. You're immersed in the Lord. You're immersed in his word. And it takes time. It is not an instant fix. It's not an instant in the sense of, not talking about salvation, right? Instant salvation, we're saved. But this life of living for the Lord, sharpening that concept where you're immersed inside out. Intentional, right? You're being very intentional too, to be immersed, to be abiding, remaining with him. So no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And so depending on your translation, you don't have this variation that seems very hard line. In the sense of you will not sin, period. If you just take that out of context, sounds like, man, that would lead to a lot of guilt. And it does. Satan uses this. Right? Oh, you messed up. You can't be a Christian. The doubts creep in. But no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Man, that's strong language. Reminding the people, these believers, be careful. These people are saying that you can believe in a different gospel. These people who are saying, what's going on with this Jesus? You don't have to believe in that gospel. Remember, this is a couple of generations removed, right, from Jesus' death. And you have that, and it doesn't take long for man to pervert and twist. It doesn't take long at all. And so verse 6, talking about this, what does that look like? Are we going to have sinless perfection? Well, like the wise professor, Dr. Bob Utley at ETBU, he always says, it's not sinlessness, it's sinning less. Right? That's what's going to be. You can aspire. It's not sinlessness. I mean, that's the standard, right? But in reality, we are going to struggle. We're going to fall and stumble. So you're sinning less and less and less as you move toward glorification, as you're sanctified. That is truth. So once again, from commentator Lauren, he quotes this old German proverb, which says, "If it is provided that trees shall not grow into the sky, it is equally provided that they shall always grow toward the sky." So you may never achieve that perfection, right? Because we're going to see, we're going to be like Jesus one day, and we will have that perfection. But in this life, we're not going to achieve that perfection. But you're always moving toward that direction, just like a tree. You're never going to reach the sky like we, as we know, right? It's been growing towards the sky constantly. And so he goes on and talks about this garden illustration. It's interesting. Listen to a lot of commentators on this, and a lot of them had garden illustrations about this growth and trimming off the sinful acts and letting the good fruit grow. So he says, he talks about this. "During the same year, our snapdragons bloomed profusely, having stately, velvety blossoms, which because of their height, let the blooms bend over until some touched the ground." So they're really growing and they've weighted down. "But the bent over flowers felt the influence of the sun. For the flower nature to grow toward the sun was stronger than the pull of gravity. And in the course of a few days, they bent upward, pointing their colored faces toward the sky. In like manner, the nature of every regenerated, born twice Christian is to grow toward the sun," S-O-N. "It is to grow away from the gravity pull of the world. His new nature of grace inclines him toward God and purity. And if he'll continually abide in him, the sphere of the conquering life, thus recognizing the fact of his new nature, he will overcome the gravity pull of sin and his soul will strike out for the sky." It's a great visual. That you're going to grow if you're truly a child of God. This is the thing. If you're a true child of God, truly abiding in him, because that's what you want to do as a child of God, you're regenerate, you will grow constantly toward the sun. It's like flowers want to do as they are growing. Now, we have this sinful nature, right? We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So there's not temptations and pulls, but our mindset and goal and drive will be toward these truths of God's word and wanting to live for him. And that's what Ephesians 2, that great passage, we're dead, right, in trespasses. There's nothing we do. God's the one that regenerates. But we want to work and show that we are his children. And then it goes on in the end of verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous," because he is the standard. We are righteous because he is righteous. So if you turn real quickly, go all the way back to Deuteronomy 13. So I'm going to point something out. Once again, that there's nothing new under the sun. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. Truth, Deuteronomy 13. And we have passages in Scripture that God's laying out. These are the parameters of false prophets. And in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, it talks about if they predict something that does not come true, they're obviously a false prophet. This is a little different, but you see some of the same language of the Old Testament with what we've been reading about. Because, once again, God is consistent. He is a God of order. Nothing contradicts itself. Scripture supports Scripture. And that's what is key as we are trying to see who is trying to deceive us, trying to be discerning. So Deuteronomy 13, 1 and following. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. So he gives a sign and wonder, and it happens. Just like some of these false prophets. That's looking good. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you should not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. Saw that in 1 John. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him, and, my translation says, hold fast to him. Abide in him. Then it goes on that they need to stone that prophet to death because of this falsity. So he prophesies and it comes true, but then he says, you know what, let's go follow some of these other gods though, because they're probably the ones that are really making this happen. And the same thing here as we look back in 1 John, these false prophets. Oh, you know what, that's not really what was meant. We have this knowledge, this special knowledge, and you could have it too if you just follow these guidelines that we lay out for you. And boy, that looks good to people. So let no one deceive you, little children. Notice he puts little children. We're children, innocent, not really fully comprehending sometimes. Be aware, be on guard. But once again, practice righteousness. Practice. Ongoing. Workouts. You know, today, you look at some of these commercials, what is on the news? This lose weight quickly pill you can take. Nobody wants to put any work in. Nobody wants to put the time in that it takes to ongoing. Let's just take a pill. Let's just do something quick. Quick fix. And a lot of people approach Christianity that way, their Christian walk. They just want to be able to check it off their list. Went to church, gave some money, listened to a preacher here and there. But that's not enough. Because history repeats itself, nothing new under the sun, and we live in a time like this. Just like what John's talking to them. And it's very subtle. Very subtle. Just like it was for them. So where do you go to? Well, understand what sin is, right? Laid out examples of that, because that is lawlessness. And if you live in that, you're not of the Lord. If you abide in him, then you are. So examine yourselves. Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Well, that's pretty straightforward. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So you should go around and tell people that they are the devil if they're practicing sin. I don't think that's what that's in the context, as we see, the love one another, love brothers, sisters in Christ. But the standard, right, the boldness, the clear black and white. If you make a practice of sinning, so we're called to practice our faith, we're practicing living for the Lord. And if they practice the sinning ongoing, not stumble and fall, but ongoing, and you love that, then you're of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy. And he's done that. He's allowing him to have some territory, right? He's the prince of the power of the air, earth, but he's been defeated, and he will be ultimately. But he's allowing that, and God's ways are not our ways. And so that's that new creation. You know, in our modern time, it'd be a mic drop. That's how we would say that when he said you're of the devil. That would be how that works, because that's definitely not PC, right? John chapter 8. Very familiar once again. But just to reinforce this, seems to us harsh language to call people the devil. John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. And now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God." Very straightforward, calling out those people directly at that time. John, once again, brings us back to this. And if you make a practice of sinning, it's of the devil, because that's what the devil does. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And this is where the King James and others talk about. It sounds very definite that you will not sin, is how it reads. If you have New King James, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides, once again, abides. This is that, probably that concept of the new birth, born again, and he cannot keep on sinning. Not that you won't sin, which is the hang up that a lot of people get to. And that's where that doubt, because once again, we saw the devil's the father of lies. If you keep on sinning, and we already saw it with John, he said that you will sin. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So that's the reality. And if we play these games, like we can go a certain path and gain this special knowledge, we won't have any sin at all, and we'll be perfect here on earth. Sounds good, right? People, that you can see why people would gravitate towards that, and we have that. All these televangelists and all these false religions that say you can achieve this. But no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. You cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because it's not our effort. It's God, the one doing this, sustaining. We don't get saved by our own effort and merit, which is what every other religion is based on. All about the works of man. Christianity says, no. You are wretched. You're a sinful creature. You cannot do anything. You are dead in your sins. Verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, so pursuing God's holiness, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And that's what those following verses we'll look at in the Sundays ahead get into. How do you know you're a believer? How do you know you're a Christian? John lays it out because he knows we need that guidance. We need that assurance because we can get discouraged. We can get sidetracked. So if you're not abiding in him and living for the Lord and you don't love your brother, what all that looks like is what the following verses talk about, because it goes hand in hand. And so, by this it is evident, and that's that fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, Matthew 7, read that chapter sometime, where he lays out, what does this look like? Some very disturbing passages in the Bible. We cannot go around them, cannot sugarcoat them. You just have to hit them head on and be diligent to search truth. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from the thorn bushes or figs from the thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So, you go around, and that's where it gets into the next part. People who are struggling, how do you approach that with other brothers and sisters in Christ? You call them the devil? You challenge them? You're not saved. Be like Richard Owen Roberts. If you know, if you've ever heard him, he'd speak for 3 hours, and it'd be a room this size. He'd say, there's probably two of y'all saved in here. You know, he's just very hard line. Now, he's just trying to make a point, I think. I can't read his mind. But examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Challenging you. How are you living your life? Are you dabbling in sin? Ongoing? Thinking nobody? Oh, it's not hurting anybody. Forgetting that God sees everything, which is the lies of Satan, right? That God, he don't see that. He didn't see that. What did he promise Eve? Way back, Genesis 3. Eat this fruit. You'll be like God. Same thing these false teachers. You'll be like God. You'll have this knowledge. If you just follow this path that's away from who Jesus is, that he's fully God and fully man, and we can't understand that fully, right? So that can't be true. How arrogant is that? In our finite minds, we do struggle with some of these concepts. But that's why we have a standard, God's truth. So you practice righteousness. So enough of the games. God has ultimate victory. You do not have to bow the knee to that sin. Right? Scripture references that. Gives you everything. Jesus was tempted. Did not stumble and fall. He's sinless. And you have that same power. Holy Spirit can guide you. You're tempted, but you don't have to give in to that sin. So that may be a struggle for some people. Once again, not these big ones that are so glaring, but that temper problem, the back talk, the pushing back at authority, whatever that looks like in your sphere. Are you pursuing righteousness? I want to close with this quote. James Montgomery Boyce. He was a commentator. He was part of the Ligonier Fellowship with R.C. Sproul. I'd often do some things with them. He says this. The Gnostics, with their keen minds and sophistry, were capable not only of making their own sinful conduct seem right, but also of confusing the Christians in regard to who was and who was not God's child. But John does not want anyone to be confused. Therefore, he draws the issue in as black and white tones as possible. To begin with, he indicates that in spiritual terms, there are only two groups of people, those who are God's children and those who are not. And he indicates by his language that if it is only by a new birth that one enters the former of the two groups. The issue is therefore not one of knowledge, as the Gnostics affirmed, nor is it one of progression along a certain religious scale, which is the whole Jewish setup, this whole pretty image in denomination in the sense of religion, that's Mormons, Muslims, has a scale. One does not grow into Christianity. From the divine side, one enters into Christianity only by being born of God. On the human side, one enters it through believing on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Nothing must cloud these facts. Indeed, they must be stated in the sharpest of terms. And I'd say that is definitely not the case today. There's ambivalence, right? You can be a carnal Christian, and there's no scriptural evidence of that. 1 Corinthians 3 is not even in the context of a believer, more toward teachers. But there's no biblical, and people take out proof text verses. Oh, well, you know, we struggle with sin, so that's what you're supposed to be. It's always going to be that way. When we see here that you're supposed to practice righteousness, not sinning. And that's the clear, right? Excuse, yes. No excuses. No excuses. And that's true. God has a standard. And do not let Satan put you in a doubt because you struggle. Wake up, realize, look at it for what it is, confess it for what it is, call it what it is, and say, God, yes, I need forgiveness from this sin I just did. Thank you for ultimate forgiveness, but ongoing. And he can give freedom. It should be an encouragement. He'll give freedom from any struggle. Don't let Satan deceive you that you cannot be free from a sin in your life. Even the subtle things that we creep up on us with our anger or whatever it might be. So he goes on, says, it is not a matter of mere profession, for many will say that they are Christians, though they are not. Many claim to be Christians who are not. They think they are Christians. It is because they are not Muslims or Jews or atheists, not because there has been a genuine work in God of God in their lives. So they'll say, oh, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Mormon, so I'm a Christian. And that's what most people would probably say if you went up to them. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a good person. Christian nation, right? All that history they cling to. To all, such John sounds a somber warning. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. He is of the devil. Let no man deceive you. It is a warning for all who have not been born again to turn from all forms of sin and seek the Savior. Let's pray. God, I thank you for our time here. I thank you for and truth that you give us through your word. It is the standard, and we need to get into the word. We need to be diligent. We need to be dedicated to reading, to studying, to praying, to gathering together as a body of believers to encourage, because we know we struggle. This is a sinful world. We have hope because we have salvation through Jesus Christ. But reality is that we will still be faced with temptations. So let us not run away from that. Let us face it with confidence that we can defeat what's in front of us. That we will not cower. We will not be ashamed and let the devil put us in doubts. But may we be bold to declare what is sin. Sin is sin, and to be declaring that. Most of us do not like controversy or confrontation, no doubt. So that's a struggle at times. So may we be true to your word. May we read it, the full counsel. It'll move in our midst. And we will be wise and discerning. And continue to sharpen us and mold us to want to practice righteousness, to live it out. Even those days we do not feel like it, we feel defeated, may we press on. So we hold fast to your truth, and we count it a great joy to bring glory to your name In Jesus' name, amen.